We are continuing today with our series within the book of Titus on instructions for the church. We've already considered together over this past several weeks instructions for the older men, verse 1 and verse number 2. And then last week we considered together instructions for the older woman in the verse number 3. And now today we come with the instructions for the younger woman. We find them really in verse number 4 and 5, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, the mere reading of that portion of scripture in today's society would be considered as offensive toward women, as patriarchal, as an archaic system that seeks to oppress the modern woman. But if scripture is truly given to us by the inspiration of God, which it is, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and we have read the scripture today, what we believe to be God's word to our hearts, then we do not view this merely as man's will or as simply the patriarchy trying to arise once more, but rather we view it as the word of God, as God's instruction to the young woman of the church. This is God's design. This is God's will. This is God's direction for how the younger woman are to order their lives. This passage, I believe, it presents three primary responsibilities that God has placed upon women within the church. Notice, first of all, and this is not going to be our outline, but it's just going to be a means of introduction. Notice, first of all, that they are to serve. The younger women are to serve. Who are they to serve? Well, the portion teaches us that they are to serve their husbands and they are to serve their children. Notice then they are also to submit. It says that they are to be obedient to their own husbands. And then also as well, they are to be sanctified, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And there's various characteristics and virtues that they are exhorted to live by and demonstrate. And to those that would have a bad taste in their mouth after receiving these things, or if you feel the cutting edge of scripture cutting against the cultural norms that you have imbibed, or the cultural attitudes that you have imbibed, and you find this portion of scripture especially addressed to younger women as difficult to swallow, well, let me say to you again that these are the Lord's words. This is God's instruction for the younger woman. And to those who would seek to say, well, the idea of a woman who is called to serve, the idea of a woman who is called to submit, the idea of a woman who is called to be sanctified in her behavior, this is just wrong. It's demeaning. It's oppressive. It's not fair. Well, let me this morning from the very outset point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, that portion of scripture that we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and also in his work. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who being in the form of God, verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, and he possessed perfect equality with the Father. He thought that possessing and having equality with the Father was not something that he was stealing from the Father, because he possessed it in and of himself. But notice what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, as if it wasn't enough, he humbled himself even further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For those who have an issue with the teaching of scripture in regards to women and their role of service and their role of submission and in their role of being sanctified in behavior, if they have an issue with those things, then actually they have an issue with the person and the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a servant. He submitted himself to his Father's will. And in many ways, whenever these virtues are being commended to women within the church, they're being pointed to follow, they're being pointed to model their lives after the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a servant. He submitted himself to his Father. He was sanctified in his conduct. And to say what God is commanding for young women in the book of Titus is somehow demeaning or meaningless, that it has no value or virtue, is then to discredit the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This calling that God has given to woman is a high and a noble calling, because it reflects the virtues and the qualities that were necessary for Christ to come into this world and to fulfill his purpose and to fulfill the will of the Father. Now, of all the categories of people in the church that we have discussed in Titus chapter 2, you see the older men, you see the older women, you have the younger woman and also the younger men. I believe that no single group has been more attacked in today's society than the group of the younger women. Everything from the system of education to the push for employment is making it ever more difficult for a woman to live as a Titus 2 woman. And I say to you, young woman, today, that if you are determined to live as a Titus 2 woman, you will find yourself swimming against a current, a very strong current, a cultural current that seeks to turn you around and to push you and to force you in the direction of the world. Such pressure, I believe, is placed upon women today. And because of the cultural teaching and in many ways that the things that we have even imbibed in just by living in this culture, I believe it has left many women feeling unaccomplished and undervalued. Statements such as, I'm just a stay-at-home mum, or I'm just a housewife, or I would love to be a mother, or my husband is the head of the home, seem to be derogatory statements. Let me say to you that you're not just a housewife. You're not just a stay-at-home mom. You are fulfilling God's high calling for your life, what God has commanded you to do. People would, or younger women, although it's not encouraged, they would say, I love to be a mother. It's scorned at. Scorned at. Let me say this, that if you are seeking to live your life in accordance with Titus chapter 2, then you are bringing glory to God. Notice what it says there in Titus chapter 2 in the verse number 5. Why are the women to do all of these things? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So if they don't do these things, then the word of God is blasphemed. But if they do these things, what's implied there? That God will be glorified. That the word of God will be magnified in the generation that they are living in. Let me also say this morning by means of introduction that I am dealing with the general call towards women. To some, God has planned a different life, a life of singleness. God has also planned for some to marry but not have children. And God has purposed this. God has planned this. This is not a mistake in any way. This is not a shortcoming in any way. God has purposed and planned some women for singleness, others that they would not have children even if they are married. Why? So they can be of even greater benefit to the church. So they can serve the church in an even greater way. So they can extend Christ's kingdom and work for Christ's kingdom in a way that they could not do if they were married or if they were encumbered with children. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 to 8 teaches that. And so I want you to understand that I am making general statements here of what is the ordinary purpose of God for women in the church. The general purpose, the usual calling that God gives to women within the church. And we see that reflected in the majority who are married and the majority who bear children. Now let's consider today the instruction for the young woman. And there's 7 instructions that are really given here. First of all, they're to love their husbands, then they're to love their children, they're to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands. And this is a passage of scripture that in many ways, it's not really about knowing. It's just about doing. If I was to read this passage of scripture, which I have done this morning, you would take from it in many ways everything that you already need to know. It's very self-explanatory. And even by what we understand in nature, by what we observe in nature as well, we know what these things mean. We know how the Lord wants us to live by them. And so it's not really a case of knowing. It's more a case of doing. It's more a case of doing. The difficulty will arise when you seek to do these things. As I've said, when you seek to do these things and you swim against the cultural current, you find yourself in opposition. When you seek to do these things and you find yourself at the scorn of other women, you find yourself at the scorn of modern cultural feminism and so on. You seek to do these things, you will find yourself against the current. It's about doing the word of God. Now, we had considered last week that the role of the older woman in the church was to instruct the younger woman. In verse number 4 and 5, it says that they teach the younger woman to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. This is to be something that is to be taught from the older woman in the church down to the younger. So let me backtrack a little and speak to the older woman and how they are to teach the younger woman these things. How can this be done? When is it to be done? Why is it to be done? Well, if you are, as an older woman within the congregation, if you are to teach the younger woman within the congregation these principles, these truths, these virtues, it must be done, first of all, through relationship. The Lord is talking here not about the public forum. He's talking here about private conversation. He's talking here about personal discipleship or personal example. And the encouragement is that the older women who have already been through this before, that have already achieved these things before, and are recognized that they have done these things, they're to build relationships with the younger in the church, and they're to disciple them, and they're to teach them, and they're to encourage them, and to admonish them. You see, we could never deal with every situation, every scenario, every difficulty, every struggle. We could never exhaustively deal with this subject in all of these different areas. It takes not just a sermon, but it takes mentoring, it takes discipleship, it takes constant encouragement. And so I exhort the older woman within the congregation, you have a work, you have a role to do within this congregation. And that is by relationship, come alongside and teach the younger women. But also there must be recognition as well. On behalf of the younger woman, they must be able to look to the older woman and say, well, this woman has done this. She has loved her husband. She has loved her children. She is discreet and chaste, and she managed her household. She is good and obedient to her husband. This is a woman that I can model myself after. If you're not living your life this way, you can't instruct. You can't teach. You can't disciple, unless your life is in conformity with the Word of God. But also responsibility. This older woman is a part of your Christian responsibility to disciple the younger and to come alongside them and help. Notice it says that they are to teach them in verse 4 to be sober. And that's really all one word. Where it says to teach the young woman to be sober, that's all nearly one word there. And it's speaking that they are to train them to be self-controlled, to be balanced, to have their lives consistent with the broader picture of Scripture, that they're to teach them to conform themselves in every area of their lives to the Word of God. They are to pass on what they have learned. They are to pass on what God has taught them and revealed to them as they are to how to live a balanced and controlled life. So you see the teaching that is to happen here. And the outcome is that they are teaching them to be a balanced, self-controlled, orderly young woman who love their husbands, their children, and so on. So let's get into these exhortations this morning. Some will take longer than others, but I trust the Lord will help us to get through them all this morning. Notice, first of all, the first exhortation, the first instruction, is that they're to teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their husbands. This is not speaking about a love that is driven by feeling. This is speaking about a love that is driven by intention. A love that says, I am going to love him. A love that says, I am going to give myself for him. I am going to serve him. I am going to labor for him. I am going to be that helpmeet for him. And I am going to love him. Although that may not seem like a big deal, yet I believe that type of love is massively different to the modern concept of love that we have. Oftentimes, marriages end when the feeling of love runs out. Marriages today, what do they last, really? Maybe 5, 6, 7 years and they're done? And well, what often? I just didn't love them anymore. We just didn't love each other anymore, and we parted and went our own ways. My friend, it's not about feeling the love. It's about saying within your heart, I am going to love you. I am going to give my life for you. This is an intentional love. It's also a sacrificial love. It's a love that puts the needs of the other person first and foremost in their lives. And you see this whenever the scripture speaks about Christian marriages and Christian homes, and it gives the responsibilities for the husband and the wife and the children. What happens here? It builds up this beautiful, interdependent, codependent, mutually beneficial relationship. It's wonderful. The wife sacrifices her wants and wishes for the husband. But what happens? The husband sacrifices his wants and wishes for the wife. The husband lays down his life for the wife. He provides for the wife. And the wife then cares for the husband. It's mutually dependent, but it's also mutually edifying. It builds both of them up. Now, there might be an objection raised, but you don't know my husband. He is unlovable. If you only knew the man, you would know why I do not love him. Let me say this to you, that this is not a recommendation. This is an instruction. Love your husband. Love your husband. If it was a recommendation, then we could base it upon the principle of feeling. But it's not. It's an instruction to go and love your husband. And the same goes for husbands as well. Husbands come. I just don't feel that love for my wife anymore. I just so difficult and working, and I seem to get nothing back from it. I just slave all day to provide for her. It's like, quiet up, shush up, go and love your wife. Stop complaining, just go and love her. Go and love her. That's the instruction here. It's an intentional love. Don't we often base our love on what we receive and get back? We think of it as a transaction, that we only love if we can transact or get something back. And yet when we think of the love of God for us, what did we render unto God for all of his benefits? What did we give to him? Nothing. And yet he poured out the fullness of his love upon us. That is the love that we must have. Another question might be raised, how can I increase my love for my husband? Well, if I can point you to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and I believe there's something that's implied by this verse, not necessarily instructed, but implied. 1 Peter chapter 3, and the verse number 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What's being implied there? Well, if there's a chance that their prayers are hindered because they're not living a holy life, well, they must be praying. They must be praying. And I believe there's an implication there that a husband and wife who want to grow in love, who want to serve God, will pray with one another. You'll pray with one another. And one of the greatest ways to increase your love for your spouse is to pray for them. Get alone with God. Pray for them. What are you doing then when you pray for someone? You're investing in them. You're setting aside time. You're setting aside energy. You're setting aside devotion, and you're pouring it into your spouse. You're pouring it into your husband. You're praying for him. You're praying for his faults. You're praying for his failures. You're praying that God will give him help. You're praying for his strength. You're praying that he will grow in grace. You're praying that he will mature in godliness. And then what are you doing? You're expecting to see fruit. It shifts your mind from off his failure, and you now expect to see answers to your prayers that he will grow in grace and in godliness and in holy maturity. But if you're always just focusing on the negatives, and they build up, but what does prayer do? It drives you to expect something more, not just from him, but from God. That God will work in him the riches of his grace, and that God will bring him to maturity. But also, do not just pray for him, but pray with him. Pray together. Have a schedule. Have a routine. Pray together. Pray for your children together. Pray for your church together. Pray for your marriage together. And let me commend to you that if you want your marriage to blossom and grow like never before, even if you have been married for 20, 30 years, you start praying together. Pray together. Confess your faults to one another and pray for each other that the Lord would undertake. This is how you can increase in love even for your husband, this intentional, sacrificial, devotional love. But secondly, They are to love their children. They are to love the children. And the same thing is taught here. They are to love their husbands. It's an intentional love. And so with their children as well, they are to be intentional in how they love their children. It is a decision. These are my children that God has given me. I will love them. And again, how can you love them? Well, Proverbs chapter 31, I believe, outlines some ways in which a mother can love her children. That passage that speaks about the virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter 31. Let me just draw out some verses here for you. Proverbs chapter 31, the verse number 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the staff. She's providing here. She's making for her children. Verse 15, first of all, she riseth also while it is night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maiden. She again is providing for her household. Then in verse number 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Again, provision. Verse number 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. One way that you can demonstrate your love for your children and also for your husband is to provide for them within the context of the home. To provide for them their needs, their clothing. To provide for them their food, their sustenance. To provide for them a comfortable place to be and so on. But also, you can pray for them as well. I come back to that idea of prayer. You can make time to pray for your children that God would bless them, that God would save them, that God would raise them up as a godly generation. And let me exhort mothers here today, out of the busyness of your schedule, you will have many things that will demand your time. Many things that will demand your time. And it's not as if you can really schedule certain things. You can't schedule when your child makes a mess. You can't schedule when your child falls and bumps their head. You can't plan for those things. Well, you can know they're coming, but you can't plan. But my friend, let me say this. You must exhort to make the time. You must make the time. You must, at whatever precious moments that you can make, pray for your children that the Lord would give you grace. But also as well, you must discipline them. The primary role of discipline does belong to the father of the home. He is to be the one that holds the rod in his hand to discipline his children. But there are times when the father will not be there throughout the day, or perhaps even for an extended period of time. And the discipline of the children will come upon the mother. And as the scripture says, if you love your children, you will discipline them. It's amazing the idea and the mindset that has crept into the Christian church today that somehow that it's a bad thing to physically discipline your children. Let me say this, and I'll not get into this because I've dealt with it before. God knows how to raise your children better than you. I don't care how many books there are about how to raise children, how not to raise children. This is the inspired word of God. He that spares the rod hates his child. Now again, as I've dealt with in the past, there's times, there's limits, there's purpose, there's ways to go about it. This is not abuse. We are against that in every way. But the scripture says that we must discipline our children. We must discipline them. Discipline is a sign of love to them. We do not let them just go on in a rebellious manner. No, we stop them. We reprove them, we rebuke them. And if necessary, we physically discipline them as well. But also, if we are to love our children, and mothers are to love their children, they must live holy before them. They're to live a holy and a godly life. They're to reflect the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not complain. He did not despise the fact that God had called him to be a servant. He did not groan at the fact that he was called to submit. He was not dismayed at the fact that he was called to be in obedience to the Father. Rather, he embraced it out of love. And I exhort you to the women here today, as you live within your home in the context before your children, embrace what God has called you to. Grip it with all that you can. Model the love that Christ has even for us as his children in the lives and demonstrate it before your children. But thirdly, they are to be discreet. Verse number 5. It says to be discreet. Again, that's a word that speaks about self-control, a sound mind. It's the same type of word that's used when it says that the older men are to be sober and grave and temperate. It's the same idea that they are a safe person. They're not just going off the handle. They're not just uncontrolled. They're not the type of person where you're walking around in eggshells because you just never know how they're going to react. No, they're regulated in their behavior. They're self-controlled. They're like that opera singer who regulates, who controls every part of their diaphragm in order to be able to sing in such a manner. Every part of their breathing and diaphragm and everything has to be regulated. So the Christian's life, everything should be controlled and regulated that there might be a godly and holy outcome. But also in this idea of self-controlling, there is the idea of discreetness. There is the idea of being in such a controlled manner that you're not just going about, as Timothy and also Titus says, about being gossips and so on. You're not just carrying all the news of your family and airing it to the public. As an old saying used to be, you're not putting out on the clothesline your dirty laundry. You're learning to be discreet, knowing what to share, what not to share. The virtuous woman, again, in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. The husband can come and he can reveal things. He can talk to her and she entrusts that and she keeps that. And like Mary in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, what does it say? Mary pondered all of these things in her heart, but she kept them in her heart. She kept them. She didn't spread abroad or abroad all the things that the angel had told her. She kept them to herself. One of the great virtues that a woman can have is that of discreetness. She's able to safely hold in confidence all that her husband would tell her, all that her husband would share, all that happens within her home, all that happens by her children, her children's feelings, and so on. She keeps it, doesn't broadcast it. It's the mark of a virtuous woman. But then in verse number 5, as well, it goes on to say that she is to be chaste. She is to be chaste. A word that speaks about holiness, a word that speaks about purity, a word that speaks about being undefiled from sin. Again, another exhortation that is given both to the younger men and older men and the older woman as well. They are to be holy in all manner of conduct and conversation. Now, what ways could Paul here be thinking about as he thinks about certain unholy things that women can do? Well, I draw this from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, which in many ways is an epistle written to another young man in the church, which is very similar to the epistle that is written to Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the verse number 3. Sorry, I think maybe I've wrote down the wrong. We'll read here from verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Let's go then on to verse number 11. Even so, this is the deacon's wives, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And then if we go to chapter 5 and the verse number 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So what are some sins that women are particularly susceptible to? And again, we understood whenever we were reading and preaching through Titus that Paul is addressing certain feelings that older men can feel in, that older women can feel in, that younger men can feel in, and also younger women as well. One of the particular sins can be that of gossip. You hear something and immediately you have to share it. You have to spread it. Or the sin of immodesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse number 9. He would have the woman dressed with modest apparel. How do we know? How do we define what modesty is? Well, the easiest way to do that is simply go to your Bible, look up where God or what God calls nakedness, and say, well, I'm going to cover what God calls nakedness, and therefore you'll be modest. And that's a study you can do in your own time. But here we see that the women are to be chaste in all that they are, especially in the area of gossiping and modesty and idleness and so on, to be pure in their hearts and their lives. But fifthly, they are to be keepers at home. Keepers at home. The term there, keeper, in Titus chapter 2, verse number 5, it means to be a watcher. It means to be a manager. It speaks of one who takes care of the household affairs. In many ways, you know the duties that are required of it. I'm not going to start telling you what your duties are and aren't. But I want to draw out some principles and some application again for this. First of all, this is essential. When a woman is to be a keeper of the home, she's to look after the household affairs. This is essential for a happy, healthy household. It is essential that there be a manager of the home, that the woman take that responsibility, for that is what God has called her to, and she look after the duties and necessities of the home and so on. It is essential for a strong church that there be strong families. It is essential for a strong society that there be strong families. It's essential for a strong nation that there be strong families. And how can that happen? Well, it only happens when there's a happy and a healthy household. When a woman takes control, when she's employed, not in the areas of work that the world would call meaningless, but she's employed in those tasks which might be very little in and of themselves, but are important for the strengthening of the home. You see, order builds up. Chaos destroys. Organization strengthens. Disorganization weakens. And the modern idea that is presented for women, that it's okay to be slothful. And it's normally one of two ways, or one of two directions. The first direction is that it's okay to be slothful. It's okay not to have yourself together. It's okay for your household to be a mess. It's okay for your children not to be half-clothed and so on. That's okay. It's fine. This is just me. This is just who I am. This is my way of doing things. Nobody's going to tell me anything else. No. You're to be a manager of the home. You're to keep your household in good order. But the other direction that is presented by modern media is that of that which is completely unattainable. Completely unattainable. You see that on Instagram or other forms of social media, these pictures. Rarely get videos because they would tell a different story, but you get a picture of just these perfect little children all perfectly dressed, and this woman who's perfectly put together, and she's baked 50 different varieties of bread in the morning time, and she's just perfect. And women, you look at that and you just think, I'm a failure. Yet, on the days whenever they are not taking Instagram pictures, it would be very interesting to go into that home and see what it's like. The calling here is not that of absolute perfection, because that is an unattainable standard. But the calling and the expectation of Scripture is that there will be organization, that there will be a management, that there will be order within the home. Why? Why? What's the purpose behind all of that? Well, secondly, it enables you for greater service. If you have a well-ordered, well-structured, well-managed home, that will open up so many other doors for service for you. What are some of them? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 10. Again, the implication here, speaking directly about a widow, but the implication is here of a woman who was involved in good works, and says if she had brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Here we see a well-organized household. How can you bring up children in an orderly manner if the home is not conducted in an orderly manner? How can you be hospitable and open up your home and bring in guests if your life is not organized and well-regulated? There are so many good works that can open up to women within the church when their home is well-regulated and managed. But thirdly, and in case the men thought that they were going to get a bypass today, the women are to be keepers at home. It is essential. It enables them for greater service. And therefore, the men must enable them to fulfill their divine calling. It is the man's responsibility to provide and enable his wife to do this work. You can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot. I want to be careful with what I say, because I'll be mentioning something in a moment. I'm not saying that women can never work in any context and so on. But it's simply impossible for a woman, when she has children and a husband and a home and so on, to devote herself entirely to that and to devote herself entirely to work. You can't do it. Something has to give. And I know there's certain contexts when women will have to go to work. I also believe Proverbs chapter 31 teaches that a woman, if she can and if she is able to, and it does not detract from her primary calling of serving God in the household, she can go and work, and I'll mention that in a moment. But the women are to be enabled to do this. They're to be enabled to give their time to the divine calling that God has called them to. So men, we are to work, we are to provide, we are to make that income in order to provide and allow our women to fulfill the will of God for their life. I can get so many objections to this. We can't live on one income. We can't live on one income. And that's sadly a statement that I have heard from many my age. Can't live on one income. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can debate me about finances. You can debate me about income. And I'll just say to you, I do it. I do it. You all know how much I earn. It should be out there in a little leaflet somewhere. You can all see my income. It's put out there for the world to see. You know, it's probably not, and I'm not complaining here, I'm just saying, it's probably not on the higher spectrum of income. And yet, my friend, we're very comfortable, my wife and myself. Amen. Very comfortable. Amen. Oftentimes, it is not income, it is expenditure. Expenditure. And there is a responsibility. If the wife is to come into the home, and there's to be a restructuring of your family, well, your expenses might have to change. Your lifestyle may have to change. The way that you go out or eat out may have to stop nearly completely. But there also, again, should be the requirable men. Work harder. Work harder, men. If it takes two jobs, it takes two jobs. If it takes more hours, it takes more hours. If it takes you to come in every single night absolutely exhausted and you just collapse on your chair and you're just tired and you're getting up in 6 hours, that's what God called you to do. Get up, don't complain, and go and do it. You must provide for your wife. And again, if there is to be that mutually beneficial relationship where the wife sacrifices for her husband, but the husband sacrifices for his wife, then yes, the wife must be a keeper of the home, but the husband must provide for his wife to do it. He must. Now, as I've said, women, I do believe, can take up a job if it does not detract from their primary calling of the home. In Proverbs chapter 31 again, you turn back with me to that portion about the virtuous woman. You see that she is employed in other activities outside the home. Notice there in chapter 31, it says in verse number 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She has extra income in a sense for the family if it's needed or it's required. But notice it's not taking her away from her primary calling. It's an extra. It's a side hustle, if you want to put it. You can imagine the husband's face. The virtuous woman comes in and goes, I bought a field today. You can imagine his face just dropping, going, oh no. It's like every time in my emails it comes up, this is your Amazon purchase. I go, oh dear, let's go have a look. But no, my wife never spends too much, don't worry. So I want to be understood in the right way, and not of a balanced way. Yes, this is what Scripture requires. And yes, it might require change within your household. And I make no apology for that, because again, this is not my word. This is what the Scripture says. And had I have only stood up here and read the Scripture today, it would have been suffice for you to know what you ought to do as a Christian. But I'm not saying that every circumstance will be the same. I'm not saying that it won't take time to get in that certain direction. But this ought to be the goal. The wife is to be the keeper at the home. This is her calling. This is what God has gifted her for. She is gifted for that. I remember one morning when Naomi went away, and I said, I'll look after Eddie in the morning. It's like 1 o'clock in the day. He wasn't dressed. He was still running about in his diaper. I don't think he was fed. He maybe got biscuits or something for breakfast, you know. But what happened? Work came in. I got distracted. Looking after this and that, running about, and he's alive, okay, and go back to this, and phone calls and emails and so on. You're distracted, and we just don't have that within us. Yes, men, we love our children. We love them, but they wouldn't be cared for or nurtured or loved and provided for in the same way if only we were looking after them. It wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. And so this is what God has gifted them for. And may we never get to a stage where we become so influenced by the world that we think that this is all just derogatory and menial. My friend, this is not the patriarchy calling you to do this. This is God. And this is a high and a noble calling. And dear lady, as you get up tomorrow and you go and you look after your children, do not think that you are just doing some little task of no worth. You are doing a work that is worth more to the kingdom of God than perhaps even this sermon today. You're building a generation that will arise up having watched a godly woman conduct herself in their household. Your children, your young men will look up and say, I want to marry a godly mother just like my mother was. That your young daughters will say, I want to grow up to be a godly woman just like my mother was. And you will pass on that godly influence from generation to generation to generation onto the third and fourth generation. Sermons come and sermons go. And as you leave this car park today, 99% of this sermon will be forgotten. But you will always remember a parent's godly influence. And may no one ever tell you that your work is meaningless. May no one ever tell you that you're just a wife. You're just a mother. You're just a stay-at-home mom. May no one ever tell you that. They are to be good. The sixth point, they are to be good. Broad term, again, to be involved in good works. Again, the woman at home providing for her husband and her children will then be allowed to go out and be involved in good works. Could you imagine how radically transformed society would be if this model was followed and women were actually given the time not just to be at home, but to be involved in good works? To go abroad and to spend themselves in good works. I remember two ladies in my congregation, and their ministry was to go around the hospital beds in the Mid-Ulster Hospital, and they would read and pray with the people there. There's other accounts in the commentaries that I read about women going into prisons and speaking with them there, or going to other households and looking after children to give the young mother a break, and so on, or welcoming in people to their homes, or getting involved in charitable organizations. And much of the great charities of the past were started by women. Virtuous women who had labored in their home, but now God had afforded them time and opportunity to reach out with good works. But lastly, excuse me, you'll notice with me there in verse number 5, they are to be obedient to their own husbands. And our time is gone. I do not want to rush this. So just bear with me, please. But the last instruction is that they would be obedient to their husbands. And here we see the system of leadership that God has ordained for the home. As there is headship, and there is leadership in every single aspect of this world. We have our King, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns above all. We have both church and civil government, and then personal government as well, that rule over the various aspects of this world. And then within the home, there is also leadership as well. The husband is the head of the home. The wife submits to her husband. That is the directive that Scripture gives. Not just here in Titus, but you'll also see it in Ephesians 5 verse 22, Colossians 3 and verse 18, that the wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands. But notice this directive. It's qualified in a way. Their duty is explained, and it is also limited as well. They are to submit themselves unto their husbands in the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. And so if a husband comes along, and perhaps this also could have been the case in the island of Crete, where the wife may have been converted, but her husband was unconverted, and he comes along and says, this is what I want you to do, and it's something wicked, it's something against God's law, it's something evil, the wife has the right to say no. She does. But ultimately, it is her directive, it is her duty to submit to the lawful commands that are given to her by her husband. Now, if you want to hear more on that, I preached a sermon in the book of Colossians on that subject. I dealt with what it means to submit and what it means for the husband to have leadership. It's not talking there about a dogmatic, control freak type of leadership where every single decision is nitpicked for the wife. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that the husband will bear the responsibility on judgment day for the way that his household was raised, for the way that his household conducted themselves, and for the outcome and the fruit that was produced by that household. It's his responsibility, and he will give an account for it. But there is a difficulty. It is difficult at times to submit to a husband. It's a part of the fall. Genesis chapter 3, when the curses were given out for Satan, for the woman, for man, this was a part of her curse. That because she had reached out, she had taken that fruit first and then gave it to Adam, and she had plunged humanity in that way into a fall, and by Adam taking it brought a curse upon the world, that Adam, the man in the home, would then have leadership and rulership over the wife. He will rule over thee, and her desire would be to him. But it can be difficult for women to submit to their husbands at times. What if your husband's not a Christian? It can be difficult. It can be difficult. What if your husband's just not a godly man? What if he's not a godly man? What again if he is not wise? What if your husband, you know, he's just coming in with all these bright ideas, and you know it's just one failure after another failure, and that can be hard to submit to? Well, for the time today, for the summation of this message, I would exhort you with this. That in your submission to your husband, again within whatever lawful commands that he would give, that you're ultimately not doing it for him. You're doing it for God. It says, to close in verse number 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That dishonor will not be brought to the word of God. That disrepute will not be brought to the name of Jesus Christ. That people, when they look at you, they will see you as submitting to him, as Christ submitted to his Father and gave himself, and they will see that model of love and of piety and devotion that is gospel-centered, that comes from the very heart of Christ itself, and they will say, well, there's a person that is living out what they believe. There is a person that actually is doing what they know. There is a person that is actually attempting, even in a difficult circumstance, to live for God. To live for God. Again, there is so much more I could say, and I don't want you to think that that is exhaustive in any manner of that subject. It can be difficult. But may God even give grace in times when it is difficult. Now, in conclusion, I give my exhortation to the younger woman of the congregation. I'll put it that way. The term young woman here, and this is just a boost for your morale, ladies. According to the commentaries, the definition of a young woman was actually a woman under the age of 60. And so if you're under the age of 60, you are considered to be a young woman, because it's not just within the years of being able to have children, but it's also in those years of raising up children as well, which would carry a woman on to around 60 years of age. So I address the younger woman. Notice with me Proverbs 31. And here's a text to remember, to memorize and learn. Here is a text that will help you swim against the culture. Here is a text that will keep in your mind God's high, noble, and virtuous calling for your life. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The world will seek to tell you, find your favor from somebody else. Find your favor in all of these different activities and employments and achievements and so on. Forget about the home. Forget about the ball and chain of being confined to that place of raising children and serving a husband and managing the home. Don't find your favor there. Find it somewhere else in the world. And yet, my friend, I want you to see favor is deceitful. The favor that the world can give to you, the favor that the world will bring, it's deceitful. It comes for a moment and it's forgotten. It's forgotten. And the beauty that you can have is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give of her fruits, give her of the fruits of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. A woman that gives herself to God's high calling for her life will be a woman that will be praised and honored. Perhaps not in this life, but in the life to come she will be. And I pray that we would seek to be rewarded in heaven above and beyond being ever remembered upon this earth.